Good morning. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. But Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, it began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." And therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." And so they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. He said therefore again to them, "I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." Therefore the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come.'" And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." And so they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." And they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He who has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be like a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Amen. All right, we have a great passage, and I'm gonna unpack this for you a little bit and probably give you a little better understanding. It's been one of the mysteries, you know, the idea of, oh, man, what did Jesus write on the ground? There are some theories that said that, there's some jokey ones, you know, he wrote down the prostitute's phone number, you know, and everyone knew the number, so they walked away. Obviously, that's not true because they didn't have phones back then, but it's a nice pastor's tale. Others have said that he wrote down every single one of their names, you know, the ones that came to accuse them, and they marveled, you know, started with the oldest, the youngest, and whatnot. I don't know. This is my theory, okay? And so we're kind of go with it a little bit. But he gets up from the Mount of Olives, and now he goes into the temple. As they were going, these leaders, they bring this woman, and she's caught in the very act of adultery. And they bring her to the temple, which was actually customary to do during these times. And so while they're there, they start accusing her. And they said, verse 5, Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him in order that they might have grounds for accusing him of not being a righteous Jew, for not following the law of Moses. But Jesus, he goes down and he stoops down and he begins to write on the ground. Now, in context, to really grasp this, you have to understand what he says in verse 12. He says, after this, what's his first statement? He says, I am the light of the world. Okay? A little background. You're going to have to understand the Jewish feasts a little bit. One part of the Jewish feast in Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day, is called the Day of Atonement. What happens is the priest would actually dip themselves in water, and it was a ceremonial cleansing, and he'd do it like 11 times. And after he would rise up, they would have a ceremony in the chief priest's home, and they would celebrate the fact that God had forgiven them of their sins. And when he would rise up, he would quote Jeremiah 17:13. Why don't we turn there? Jeremiah 17:13. This is what he said. This is what the word of the Lord says. Jeremiah 17:13. He says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake thee will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down, because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. Okay? Now, understand what Jeremiah just said. He said, the fountain, remember, what did Jesus say chapter just before that? He said that rivers, he basically said that he is the fountain, that he gives us living water. And so you got that fresh imagery. Then this woman is caught in the act of adultery, comes in. In the Jewish law, the accuser, the high priest, whoever was in charge at that time, they had a custom that when they brought an accusation towards someone, especially in the act of adultery, number one, they had to bring both people. And they both would have to come into the temple, and the priest would sit down and write the offense in Hebrew on the ground. And this is a very common thing. And in fact, the high priest could very regularly write down, especially on the temple floor, sins and offenses, but the whole idea is the reason why they wrote on the ground on the sand is because it couldn't be permanent, you know, which is the idea that God will forgive their sin once they hit Yom Kippur. They come to this day, the priest would dip down, come up, dip down, come up, and after it was all done, he would proclaim that now, basically, the fountains of life, the fountains of water, this water has now cleansed you. So you are free, you are cleansed. And so Jesus, when he goes down, he's making a nod to the feast, because it's during the feast right now, and he's reminding them of their sin. In the oral law, in the Jewish law, when you brought an accusation before the before people, again, like adultery, number one, both people came. Okay, and so they omit the guy, and they only bring the women. One of the theories says that they entrapped this woman, and so they hired some guy to do this, to basically bring this accusation against Jesus. I don't know, but it's just curious. They only bring just the women to the Lord. So number one, they're violating the Mosaic law already. And so number two, you're supposed to come and bring two witnesses, and then there should be a trial. But instead of a trial, they're just straight out accusing her, and they've already pronounced her guilty. Again, they violated the Mosaic law again through that time. And so both of these things happen. Next thing you know, they're trying to accuse him. So he goes down, and what most scholars believe, and I kind of in the same boat, is that he went down, and he wrote out Jeremiah. He wrote out the law. And he wrote out, and see, the reason why the oldest to the youngest went out first, because the oldest, they would have heard that. Let's say the guy's 50 years old, right? Let's say 12 years old, goes to the temple. He would have heard that 30 times. He would have been there, Yom Kippur, and he would have heard the high priest shout out Jeremiah 17:13. And so the younger ones maybe are not so familiar, because they hadn't seen it as much. And I mean, it's just one of the theories. And begin to do all these things. And Jesus, like the passage says, let's go back to this. He says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake thee will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down. And it's really interesting. See, in Yom Kippur, when the priest does that, it brings conviction of sin. And they repent. Jesus is giving these guys an opportunity for repentance. And instead, they turn away and they walk away. I mean, it's really, really sad. He is basically convicting them by their own rules. He is convicting them by their own laws. And you could tell the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts. But instead of repenting, they just walked away. And the next phrase that he offers, now, he's basically, Jesus or John is leading us into a history lesson, in essence. And then he pronounces, remember what he says? He says the first words, I am the light of the world. Now, after the priest gets out and pronounces these things, what they do is, remember they have four great lights in the tabernacle? And those lights would be, you know, in that moment, because that would be the acceptance, you know, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the salvation. Basically saying, I am all these things that you celebrate every single year. I am every part of every nuance of the celebration of the candles, of the scapegoat, you know, of all these things that you do, of the cleansing. And he says, I'm the fountain. Then he says, I'm the light of the world. And then the next chapter, remember, is authenticating signs. Then he heals a blind man. And John begins to illustrate that truly this is it. It's a miracle attesting to his pronouncement. And you see this really beautiful thing, and he's bringing that conviction to them. And he turns to the woman, and after he starts writing on the ground, and they hear, notice, right? So verse 7, they persisted in asking him, they kept at it. So then he straightened up. So Jesus stoops down. He starts writing on the ground. They kept pushing it, and then he stood up, and this is what he says. He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Jesus is not pointing to all their past sins. He was pointing to their sin right then and there. They bring just one person. They violated the oral law. They don't have a trial. They violated the oral law. And he begins to just really just write down, which their custom, they would be very familiar with writing down the offenses, you know, on the ground. And they get cut to the quick, and they start leaving one after another. But notice the word says, he straightened up, said to them, he is without sin. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And verse 9, it says, when they heard it, right? When they heard it. And so it's kind of a nod in many ways, because he's writing it. And so they would have read it, but, you know, someone must have said out loud or what. But when they heard it, and it's a nod to the high priest uttering Jeremiah 17:13. Every single year in this ceremonial cleansing, and they get cut to the heart and they leave. And then Jesus straightens up to this woman and he says to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And then he said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. See, the only person, and now you get into the character of Jesus. The only person that could actually have thrown a stone at her was Jesus. By the purity of the law, he was not violating the law at that time. In fact, he was fulfilling the law. He was fulfilling Moses' law. The oral tradition, the oral law, that place, and that, remember, two people, both of them had to come. The high priest wrote the accusation down, the law that was being violated, and then they had a trial with two witnesses. It's really important. This is part of their Jewish judicial system. And no one's there. Only Jesus was able to throw a stone at her. But what does Jesus do? He says, look, I'm not here to condemn you, right? Jesus says in other chapters, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came into the world to save it. And you can see the heart of God and his desire to come in and bring hope and bring salvation and bring peace. Listen, brothers and sisters, when you are low, when you are kicked down, when you have done the most horrible things that a man can do, you can rest assured that you have a Savior named Jesus, and he won't condemn you, but he'll help you. And see, now, Jesus, and what I really like about this part, Jesus, he's not PC, you know what I mean? You know, it's like now we have this whole thing. I know, you know, like the homosexual agenda, love wins, you know, and all this, you know, kind of garbage and all this stuff. And it's just kind of like, when you think about it, Jesus didn't say, oh yeah, I just forgive you. You know, I've been reading, it's actually such a long article. I've been reading this Time Magazine article. The article itself is like 30 pages. It's crazy. I'm still reading it. It's about the Charleston shooting, you know, when the guy came into the church and killed 9 people. 12 people were there, 9 were killed. And in the bail hearing, one of the daughters of basically the person came out and said, I forgive you and whatnot. And the whole article is just really about, it's all mixed up, because out of the 7 families, only 2 of them agreed with that. The other 7 didn't want to forgive them. And so it's just a really actually beautiful story on forgiveness. I really encourage you guys to read it. And really some really deep insights. I think the writer must be a Christian or something, but very profound insights on forgiveness. You know, but in a lot of our world these days, it's like we say things, it's so cheap. You know, I forgive you, you know, I love you, you know, this kind of stuff. Love wins and whatnot. And Jesus, because he's full of grace, but he's also full of truth, he turns and says, look, I don't condemn you, but from now on, don't sin anymore. And I think that part of the message is lost a lot of times. You know what I mean? It's like we talk about, hey, can you just accept me? Can you just accept me? And I think this is a beautiful picture of what that's like. And the Lord says, man, I accept you, but don't sin anymore. You know, I mean, I accept, I don't condemn you, but don't sin anymore. Because this is the sin. This is what's going to break you. The sin. And later on, then he begins to give us this beautiful talk about what sin does. And he says, sin is your master. You know, he's talking with the leaders, and he says, you know, we've never been enslaved. What are you talking about? And he says, man, if you sin, then sin is your master. And he begins to give this beautiful speech about these things. But he says that I came that you would be free. And he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And I mean, this beautiful picture of all these things. And I don't have time right now, but man, Jesus is harsh. Yeah, you know what I mean? I mean, he is full of grace and he's loving. But to the religious leaders, you know what he said to them? He says, you are the father, the devil. Can you imagine that? I mean, I'm sure none of us have ever insulted anyone like that. You are the, he's talking to the top religious leaders of his day. You know, I mean that's amazing. You know, it'd be like, you know, actually at end of this month I'll be in Korea and I'm speaking at Yeouido, you know, Full Gospel Church, the largest church in the world, in their English ministry. And it would be like me going to Yeouido and this pastor, you know, Cho and all of his leaders, Pastor Kim. You know, and it'd be like, these are the top religious leaders in Korea, and Jesus walks up, you are the father of the devil. I mean, can you imagine that? That's just crazy. And the guys, they have really no response, because it's true. It's really true. You know, the whole idea of legalism and anything that gets in the way of people coming to the Lord, it is demonic in that regard. And I just close with the last one here. He says the really profound in verse 58. He says, they ask him, you're not even 50 years old. First he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. And they're like, no, they choose this word, 50. You know, Jesus would never, it was not near 50. He was more like 30 years old. But they just use this number because most people didn't, you know, live past 50, you know, back in these days. And so he says, you're not even 50 years old. No, it was like a really old man. And you, how do you say that you've seen Abraham? And he gives this profound theological statement. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And he's using the word all the way back that he used with Abraham, that he used with Moses. And, you know, that, it's really profound. He's basically saying, I'm God. And I know liberal scholars and people that don't believe in the Trinity and whatnot want to say, oh, no, that's not what he meant. Well, they knew exactly what he meant because the next verse says they picked up stones to kill him, right? And so I think the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. And so he was blaspheming in their eyes, so they went out to try to kill him, right? So let's close our eyes. Okay. Actually, this is the verse I wanted to talk about, but we'll just do it in our prayer time. There's this really beautiful verse in the middle of here, in verse 29. He says, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I love that verse. That's what I want my life to be about. Imagine you that are married right now, husbands and wives. Think about this. How awesome would your marriage be if your spouse had that heart? I always do the things that are pleasing to my wife. I always do the things that are pleasing to my husband. Seriously, how awesome of a marriage would you have? You know what I mean? That's crazy. That is a crazy good marriage. That's beyond belief. That's like heaven on earth. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Pleasing to my wife. Pleasing to my husband. You can imagine the incredible quality of marriage you'd have. Well, guess what? We are married to Jesus. There is a wedding banquet that's coming. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. We're the bride, remember? Can you imagine? Think about this. Can you imagine the incredible quality of relationship that you would have with God if you had that same idea? I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Let us live day by day, just seeking to please him. Paul says in Ephesians, try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. What an incredible life that we'd live if our whole life evolved around pleasing God. Let's pray. Let's pray that today, all right, let's just do it one day at a time. Let's pray today that we will be pleasing to Him. That our prayers and our offerings and our work, everything we say, what we do, will be pleasing to Him. Well, let's dedicate this day to Jesus and say, Lord, I always want to do the things that are pleasing to you. Let's pray over our community and let's ask God's healing hand. Let's pray that God would encourage them and draw them to Him. Let's pray for a miraculous healing. Let's pray for our community that's ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus, and today let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's bless this wonderful city. Let's pray over our government, pray for our officials, that they would rule righteously here, make godly decisions. Let's pray against the wealth gap, that people that are wealthy, that have means, would be generous. Let's pray for revival in this place, and lift up the churches, all the different international churches, the local churches, ask for a revival to flow in them. Let's pray for our friends and partners that minister here. Let's pray for Sports Services International, Shanti, Godwin in their ministry. Pray for Masters Beauty and Sons and Daughters and Feed the Hungry and Christian Solidarity Worldwide and the Green Church. Let's ask for God's hand to be upon our partners as they minister all through Hong Kong. Let's lift up. Thank you. Let's pray for Alpha. Let's pray for God's direction on volunteers and guests. Pray for the recruitment of the new season. It's starting on the 27th of February, and it's on Saturdays from 12 o'clock, from lunchtime here in the sanctuary. And so you can start inviting some of your friends to this. Pray for the core team that they would have wisdom and that they would be prepared and execute God's vision well. And so let's lift up our Alpha program, the whole Alpha team. For a men's ministry, let's pray for the Monday prayer meetings that will resume once the fast is over. Pray for the Pure Desire group, and tonight is the first night of the men's fraternities. So let's ask God's hand be upon them. Pray for Aaron as he leads tonight. Let's also lift up the women's ministry as they're re-gearing, retooling, and excited to launch into their season. So let's lift up our men and women. Go to our member focus today, and let's pray for Virginia Cheng from Garden House Church. Pray for a calling and new ministry, how God wants to use her. Pray for direction and guidance in her career and relationship and family salvation, for breakthrough in those two areas. Let's lift up Virginia. Pray for Thaddeus at Robin Hood House Church leader. Let's pray for increasing intimacy with God and to be able to abide in Him. Pray for complete healing of his allergy and old surgery on his heels, and salvation for Ealing and his family. Let's lift up Thaddeus. Pray for Kathy Lamb from Fontana House Church. Let's pray over her biopsy in January 18. The endometrial lining test results returned negative. Let's pray for the cyst to be broken up and water to absorb it back into the body. And let's pray for God's healing upon her. Pray together. Lord, we just thank you, God, that no matter how low we go, God, no matter how grievous things we do, God, that we'll never be too low, Lord, for you to come down and pick us up. And so thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness, God. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. We're also reminded today, God, of your heart, Lord, that you always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. Lord, let that be not just a word, God, a verse in our lives, but let it be something that we live out, Lord. We always want to do the things that are pleasing to him. God, let that be our heart cry. And today, Lord, let us do all things that please you. So thank you for the opportunity, God. We love you, Lord. Keep us strong, Lord, in the midst of the fast. We bless you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.